Amen. Thank you, Ben. Well, my name is Adam Reed, and I am one of the pastors on staff here at Antioch, and I have the privilege of sharing this morning. Pastor Travis is in Texas. This will be his last time traveling for a while. Hopefully, he'll be consistently here, so if you've been wondering where he's been, he's been out of the country a lot, and now he's in Texas, but he will be back next Sunday. But last week, he was here. And last week, he started a new series about guarding your heart. And it's kind of a funny language because I know girls really dig this language. Like, for some reason, it has, like, this feminine kind of context to it. It's like, oh, I got to guard my heart. Specifically in, like, relationships with dudes, you know, like, keep them at a distance and stuff. But there really is this biblical context, and there's a biblical application to what it means to guard your heart. And our series is off of Proverbs 4:23, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so as much as we want to kind of cast it off as like, oh, it's kind of a, especially for the gentleman in the room, that's kind of a lady language or whatever, there really is this place and a rightful place where I say, God, what is going on with my heart? How am I shaping? How am I steering? How am I allowing things to influence? What am I doing with my heart? And is it doing something to me that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Or am I giving myself away to something that doesn't deserve it? And that ultimately is to my own demise, my own destruction. And so I want to carry on with what Travis started last week. And so he kind of gave an overview. And one of the things he said is that we're going to look at four different books by four different authors. We're going to look at four different perspectives, basically, of what it says about guarding your heart. How to be someone that rises up. And the reason why we want to do this is we want to be people that live out the destiny and the purpose that God has for our lives. And if we are loose with our heart, then we're gonna miss out on those things. Because from our heart, everything we do flows from it. So if we are careless with what we pour into the heart, then the result of that is we're gonna have a careless life and a careless destination of where we're headed, right? And we wanna walk in the destiny. I mean, how often do I hear people say, what's God's will for my life? I hear that all, that's like a common phrase, common language. Like, what's my purpose? What's God's will? Well, we're gonna talk a little bit about what that looks like to find out. And not just find out, but to walk in it. How do we walk in that? By guarding our heart. So let's turn to 1 Peter, and I'm going to be looking from Peter's perspective, and it's chapter 1. So Peter is in the back part of the Bible. So cut it in half again, and it's all the way in the end, all the right. And a dude named Peter wrote it, and it's chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter here is he says to guard your heart, you need to pursue and walk in holiness. Holiness. What is holiness and how do we even get there, right? The Bible says holiness is to be set apart, is basically the definition, is to be other than, right? One language it kind of uses is talking about like how we live on this earth, but we're made for another place in heaven. So we're strangers in our own homeland, right? And this isn't even our home. I'm made for something else because I'm supposed to be living for another time, another place, which is in the presence of God. So to be set apart is what he's talking about. And so what I want to do is I want you to first picture in your mind's eye your chest, and inside is a flame. And what happens is when we accept Jesus into our lives, God deposits his Holy Spirit, which is a flame that ignites your soul. It makes you come alive, and he puts it in your chest. And I want that language to be what we talk about as far as guarding our heart. The heart is that flame. We want to steward that flame, that Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and how we operate with God. We want to steward and protect and guard that flame. We don't want it to be snuffed out. But if anything, how do we learn how to stoke that flame? And if that's weird language and you want to know where that comes from, in the Old Testament, first of all, in Scripture in general, it constantly refers to the Holy Spirit in language of fire and flame, like this passion and this flame. So it's the language is biblical. But in the Old Testament, God's presence came into this gold box called the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever God's people went, they would literally carry this box around with them because they wanted the presence of God to be with them. But in the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done by dying on the cross and raising again and us believing in Jesus, that presence of God, that flame no longer is in some box that we have to carry around with us, but it comes and dwells within us. So this is, we are now the living, breathing Ark of the Covenant. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like, that is who we are. And so we've got to steward that. I mean, we are now the Holy of Holies. We are now the temple of God. And I need to steward and guard that and take it seriously, not in the sense of putting on burden and condemnation. We'll talk about that. I don't want to do that to anybody. But one who lives passionately for the things of stoking and guarding and fanning the flame that God has put within us. We want to be passionate about that. So there's some questions. The first obvious one is how? Because if you're anything like me, this has been my experience when I think about holiness. Holiness is moments where I'm sober and I realize my need for God. So basically something will happen. Rather, it's a circumstance that is situational, that's put me in a hard spot. I'm emotionally feeling down. I spiritually have like a dry spell. All of a sudden things feel dry or whatever. But all of a sudden I just recognize my need. And I'm like, oh God, I need you. And all of a sudden I run to God, and because he's awesome and he's really sweet and cool, he like shows up and then he meets me. And all of a sudden I come alive and he helps me where I'm struggling. And these situations, I start to see God in the situation and things start to get better. Or my emotion, I start to get hope and my hope arises, and my, and where I felt beaten down and discouraged, I start to have hope. And I'm like, oh God, thank you. And all of a sudden I start to do really well, and then I start to become very self-reliant. Thank you, God, that was awesome. And then, wow, look how good I'm doing. I'm doing so good. Well, okay, and I just go on my merry way, and I don't continue to guard and stoke that flame, but I kind of just leave it where it's at, and I go back on my, you know, has anybody experienced that cycle? I know I live in it, and I'm like, I want to break that off in Jesus' name, because that is not the biblical model that we see available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can actually live holy lives, and we can actually stoke that flame and live in such a way that it gets sweeter and richer and better. And it gets sweeter and richer and better. And that is a reality. That is not a pipe dream. Now, if you haven't experienced it, I want hope to be released today. That is a reality available. But it's come through the form of holiness. God loves to get behind people who pursue holiness. He loves to meet with people that long to meet with him. So let's continue on. So there's this journey that God's taking us on to teach us what it looks like to be holy. But I feel like the reason why that cycle that I just talked about keeps happening is because of one major flaw in our thinking. And the thinking is this: I follow God to become a better version of myself. That is not true. That is not what Scripture says. That's actually a really lame goal. That's way short-sighted. Like, that's horrible. I don't want to be a better version of myself because I still don't like the things I do even when I'm being better. And in that case, when is good good enough? And it has a whole other array of questions that are the wrong questions. But see, the right thinking that we first need to address is, I want to be holy because I want to be like Jesus. I want to reflect Jesus. You don't get any holier than that. It doesn't get any sweeter than that. And I don't become any more free than when I'm walking out a life fully submitted, reflecting the character of God. It's for my benefit. It's for your benefit. So I want to first address that. We've got to change our thinking. If we're thinking, I just want to be a better version of myself. Because that is religion. And that will suffocate you and choke you out. But if you say, Jesus, in spite of my junk, I want to reflect you, and I want to reflect you really well. I want to look like Jesus. Then that is when he says, okay, let's get holy. Let's get to business. Let's get it done. And we see this. So the answer to that whole idea of how is, first we have to recognize that we want to look like Jesus, not like a better version of ourselves. And we have to realize that there is a thing where, like, because the dichotomy that I feel like we struggle with is this: where do I end and God begin in my pursuit of holiness? And what I mean by that is, like, I try really hard and I work really hard and I read the Bible a whole lot and I do all these things to pursue holiness, but I know that I keep falling short. So where do I end? And then God steps in and starts saying, let me be God because I'm the only one that makes you holy, right? How does that work? Because I feel like there's constantly a tug of war between these two things. where people get beaten down because they fail in their work side of things, right? Or they feel discouraged because they're like, God, I'm not doing anything. Why? I need to be better. You know, like there's just that constant, like, how do we marry those things? And I want to say that they both can co-labor together beautifully. They do not need to fight. So this is what the Bible says. It says that God initiates and that we respond. So it has to be God that makes us holy, because he's the only thing that's holy. Anything that is good, anything that is lovely, anything that is worthwhile comes from God and God alone. Anything. Whether you know the Lord personally or not, anything that's good about you is still God and his mercy and his love for your life. So God has to initiate, because he has to usher in the good, the holy, the pleasing, the lovely, the things that our heart longs for. But then we have the privilege of co-laboring with God and responding. So that's how they marry. Does that make sense? So God initiates and then we respond. And so this is God's initiation. It starts in Titus chapter 3, 3 through 6. This is what it says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So while we were still dead in our sins, he pursued and initiated with us. He opens the door to walk out in holiness. Does that make sense where we're headed? Thank you, God. If that does not make your heart want to change and shift right there, I don't know what will. Like, because to me, that makes me not think, oh, I want to walk towards the Lord and walk in holiness. That makes me want to run. Thank you, God. I want to run to you. Thank you that you were holy, and thank you that you pursued me when I didn't deserve being pursued. May I learn to walk in your ways. May I follow you around like a pesky child, and I want to hang onto your leg, and I'm not going to let go, and you're dragging me along. I'm okay with that. He's really sweet. He actually would end up picking me up and carrying me around like a sweet father would. But man, my heart comes alive recognizing that you are the initiator and I'm the responder. Because what that does in your mind is it changes something. Because if you're thinking, okay, I need to perform and I need to work really hard so that God will notice me and love me, like that is you initiating with God and then God responding. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he initiates and we respond. So he comes and says, hey, I love you exactly where you're at. No matter where you're at, I love you. But I have better for you, so can I invite you into something? Would you like to know what holiness really looks like? Do you want to know what freedom and hope and joy really looks like? And not this mundane cycle that you continue to go on where you're having these highs and lows and dry spells and all this nonsense? I have such better things for you. And so that is the initiation. God invites us into it. Because if you look at it soberly, if you come to the table with God in this great exchange, the great exchange is this: all we have is our sin. And God comes to the table and says, mercy. Mercy. I'm going to give you mercy in spite of your sin. We don't have anything. So for us to build a house and a life that is holy, if we're going to build a character that is holy, we do not alone have the tools or the materials to build it. It is impossible. Because I alone am not holy, but he who initiates is. So let's learn to accept that initiation and follow in response to him. And say, God, I want to follow your way. So that is the initiation. This is the response. I want you to picture this, a prized fighter. And a really good fighter has two things, and there's in general, this is how it works. You have an offense and a defense in fighting. I used to fight when I was a kid. I took martial arts for about 7 years, and they would teach you defense first to protect yourself for a long time, because they didn't want kids killing themselves. And so they teach you just how to defend and deflect. So for like the first, like until you're a black belt actually, until like for like the first 5 or so years, you're constantly learning to deflect and protect. And then once you learn how to do that well, then they step you into a place of offense where it learns how to run and move forward. And so you have good offense and you have good defense in fighting. And a prize fighter is great at both. He cannot be good at just one or the other. Because if he's just good at offense, he's leaving himself vulnerable because he doesn't know how to deflect and defend, and he will be taken out. I don't care how strong he punches or how fast he is. Eventually, if he does not know how to defend himself, he's out. On the same hand, if he's only good at defense yeah, he might be able to protect himself and kind of stay alive a little bit, but ultimately he'll never taste the sweet victory of knocking somebody out. He'll miss the reward. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what you want to do in a fight. You want to knock him out. You're like, what is wrong with you? No, it's okay. It's just fighting. I mean, in a context that's controlled. So in the same way in the spirit, we need to be prized fighters. We need to have strong offense and we need to have strong defense. We need to have the two-fisted fighting lifestyle in the spirit. So this is what it looks like, though, to do that. The offense is running after Jesus. We are plowing into the person of God. This is where we do pray and read our word and walk in godly community and live out a life that is being refined, and we're teachable and we're held accountable and we're okay if someone says, hey, let me help you with that. We say okay versus like shunning and keeping them away because we don't want to be, because we feel shame and things like that. Like, we need to be willing to get beyond that and say, I want freedom. I want Jesus. I want holiness. And so we are aggressive in our offense and we run after God. So that's the offense. The defense is learning how to deflect and how to protect ourselves from things around us that are unholy. So holiness is this. This is the John Brown, a 19th century Scottish theologian, said this. Holiness consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. It's learning how to get yourself to submit underneath the lordship of God in a way where you start to really know his ways. Like when I was just on this worship conference I got to go to. That's why I wasn't here last week to lead worship. And it was wonderful. It was in Texas, and there's about 42 different pastors in the Antioch movement, worship leaders that showed up, and it was a whole lot of fun. But one of the things that they taught about was, as a worship leader, I am a river guide, was the language they used. They said, you want to take, because another language for the spirit that the Bible uses, imagery, is a river. And he says, you want people to learn how to jump in the river and safely get down it. How do we get down the river? How do we stay in tune with the Spirit as he moves and breathes and flows through us? And so that we can grow and be better for the presence of God in our lives. And so he described himself, though, as one, if I just looked at the river, if I stood on the side and just observed the river, I'd be a horrible river guide. You would die. Like, if I got you in my boat and I said, come on, guys, let's go, we would like hit rocks and everything else because I'd never been in the river. I just observe it. But what it takes is me as a leader trying to lead you guys into the presence of God every Sunday and life group, wherever else I lead worship for you. Like, I need to practice getting in the river and getting familiar with the river, so when the river bends right, I can sense the bending right. Like, okay, let's go right. And when the river bends left, I say, okay, let's go left. And I teach us how to follow the Spirit in worship. Does that, you follow me? So we want to be people as prized fighters who are holy, that we get so familiar with the Lord and the way God operates because we're pursuing him, that when the Lord wills something, our heart and our mind start to will it. We start to bend and follow. And when God thinks something, we start to think it, and we start to get in line with the will and the heart attitude of God. So it's not an observation thing where we just say, well, those people are religious and they do church stuff, but we're vulnerable enough to say, God, if you can use me, will you? I long to be. And he says, yes, let me get in there. Let me model for you holiness in your life. And will you follow along? Let me initiate and please respond. I want to invite you to respond. And we start to get familiar with the Spirit of God. And we start to learn how to be people that walk and live by the Spirit of God. There is a old Indian tale that I read a while back. And it was about this chief. And he had all these braves around him, all these young pup Indians, and they were just trying to learn all the wisdom and knowledge from him. And he tells this story about the inner struggle within every man. And in this story, he says, it's like you have two fighting dogs inside of you. There's one good dog who wants to do the right, and the other dog who always wants to do the wrong. Sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog is stronger and it seems to be winning the fight. Then finally, one of the braves got brave enough and he said, who's gonna win the fight, chief? And this is what he says, the dog you feed. If we wanna live victorious lives that walk out in holiness, we have to learn to feed our spirit with holiness, with purity, with things that are lovely. The Bible says, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever, it goes on and on, all these positive things. He says, think on these things, right? We want to learn how to feed our spirit with things that are of God, and we want to learn how to deflect things, and with our defense, right, with things that are not. Have you ever went on a trip where all of a sudden you couldn't watch television for like a week or two? And when you came home, you sat down and you flipped on the television and you watched the same shows you've always watched, but all of a sudden, there's like this struggle in you where you're like, I don't remember being this risque. Like, this seems intense. Or like, say it's a violent show, and all of a sudden the violence just seems extra violent. You're like, or say there's sexual and it's just extra sexual or whatever, and you kind of feel like you're getting slimed. What happened was you were able to deflect for a while, rather it was just by circumstance, but you were able to move yourself from that stuff for a while, where your spirit started to grow sensitive to the Lord again. You started knowing the ebbing and flowing of the river. And then all of a sudden, when you step back into that situation again, like, you noticed it. You're like, oh my goodness. Or you listen to music, and I love music. I'm a musician, I love music. I could talk music for days with anybody. There is certain music I've had to stop listening to that I really enjoy, because in my spirit, I just feel slimed by it. Like, I can feel a weight. And it's a spiritual thing. It's beyond the natural eye, but I can feel the weight of it, where I just feel the compromise that I'm making, where I'm not feeding my spirit with holiness. I'm not doing a good aggressive pursuing the Lord and deflecting off what is not right. But I'm in this limbo where I'm like just kind of being just half-hearted, mediocre, and it's miserable. That's the worst place to live. I think I said this like a year ago when I preached. Was like, the worst place in the world to live is in that limbo, because you're not walking in the fullness that God has for you and the life that he longs to give you, but yet you have the fire in you, so you have that Holy Spirit saying, hey, this isn't the best. Don't do this. This is destroying your life. I have better for you. And so when you're doing the things that you shouldn't be doing, you're like not really enjoying them like you want to, because you can feel the compromise. And I want us to be two-fisted fighters in our spirit. I want us to be ones that plow into the things of God and learn how to deflect and make wise choices. God, I can feel the compromise. I don't want to compromise. Like, I don't want to feed my spirit this, because when out of the heart, everything flows. So I want to feed my heart. I want to feed my spirit with things that are holy, because I want to be one who's holy. Going back to the very beginning, I want to be an imitator of Christ, not just a better version of myself. So God, may I feed myself with things that you love, that you are proud of. There is a really, really cool book by a guy named C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Letters. And this book is really cool because the perspective is so unique. C.S. Lewis is a theologian who passed away, but he lived in England, and he was brilliant. He was a professor at Oxford and all kinds of stuff, really smart guy. And he actually he was an atheist for a really long time, and then got saved based on reason, not on some supernatural experience where he felt the flutteries and all that kind of stuff. He logically came to the conclusion God is real. And not only is he real, but he's good. And he came through intellectual conviction, and then his spirit caught up, and then he started experiencing the Lord and walking with God on a more emotional level. But he actually came to it based on reason, which is not everybody's, it's not a typical story, right? But he's brilliant. So he writes this book, and he's trying to explain the warfare between the enemy, which is the devil and his dominions, and how they want to distract us from walking with God. The story here, I'll read the biography about it. It says, Screwtape Letters is about a man named Screwtape, and he is actually a senior devil whose job is to increase the store of malice and misery on earth. That's his job about this main character. He wants to increase the store of malice and misery on earth. He achieves this by carefully targeting humans and then providing them with an array of temptations that can take their minds away from God. So his goal is to distract you from the things of God. Under Screwtape's charge is his nephew, another demon, named Wormwood. He's a novice demon. The book is these letters between the uncle and this nephew demon who's trying to distract believers from following God. The letters between them record their efforts to turn a young man from his newly adopted Christian faith back to our Father below, also known as Satan. Wormwood receives detailed instructions on how to exploit the man's weakness and bring him permanently around to sin. And then this is what he says about the Christian. This is Screwtape talking to his nephew about we've achieved what we wanted to achieve. He says, a moderate religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and even more amusing. So what they got to do was they were able to distract this young believer, this new believer in Jesus who's learning how to walk with God. They were able to distract them with enough shiny temporal things that are not holy, that are not the will of God, but he settled and compromised for less to the point where he became a moderate believer. And he says, a moderate religion is as good as no religion at all. And it's even more amusing. Because what you do is you end up taking yourself out of being useful for the things of God. So not only are you hurting yourself, but you're called to bless your family. You're called to bless your friends. You're called to bless your coworkers and your classmates. We have purpose in our lives as believers. There's things we're called to. There's an adventure ahead of us that we are supposed to jump in and ride along and have fun in. But the mediocre place is choosing to step back onto the bank and out of the river. We're choosing not to walk in it. So I was asking the Lord, God, what are some things that you would want to say on how to avoid this? How to avoid the mediocre? How to walk in holiness consistently? And so the first thing was just simply, when your heart acknowledges it, do not compromise. When you feel the check in your spirit, that is the Lord. Learn to acknowledge it and obey it. Because the more you ignore it, the quieter the voice gets. It becomes a whisper, and then eventually just... And God's still there yelling, but you've piled so much stuff between him and you of compromise that your ears become deaf to it. And he's longing to bring you back. And the beautiful thing about God is every time you say yes in his direction, the voice gets louder. It gets clearer. It gets easier. There's less like, is this God, you know? But as you walk and you get familiar with the river, you know the river. You know the character of the river. You know which way it goes left and goes right. And you just, there's a relational aspect. Because holiness is about a relationship. It's not about rules. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules that you apply. I'm talking about learning how to commune with God. How to let him and respond, how do you respond to his initiations all the time? He's constantly inviting you things, every day, moment by moment. Hey, let's do this. You want to go do this? Let's talk. Every morning, he's waiting for you to wake up. Like, it's like itching, like at the foot of your bed, like wanting to shake you. Like, wake up, let's play. He wants to talk to you. He wants to initiate. He wants relationship. And when you respond to that, the benefit is holiness. You guard your heart and you grow as a wise man and woman who's holy. We see this in Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is the first thought I thought. Avoid comparison. Comparison will kill you in the realm of holiness. It will be the death of you. And so this is what it says in Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. And he's pointing out the guy that's next to him. Or we could say, thank you, God, I'm not like the other girl in here who gossips more than me, or the guy who thinks he's cooler than everybody else. Or, I mean, we could easily recognize quickly if I just started pointing out things, how we compare with one another, even in the church. I don't even talk about the people on the street, even in this room. We immediately start to throw judgment, and well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Or we flip the other end. I'm never going to be that. He's a pastor. Dude, I'm in it with you. I'm no different. I'm in the journey of learning to follow the Lord. So in the realm of holiness, I'm committed. That's the only maybe difference, but I'm inviting you, be committed with me. Let's do this together. Let's learn what it looks like to follow the Lord and be holy. But the comparison will kill. He goes on after saying, and even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. And this is his response. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So true holiness is a God perspective of like learning to walk and see the way that God walks and sees, and we have to do that, we have to have a humble heart. We have to have a humble heart. Humility is the door to stepping into that. If we come in thinking higher than ourselves than we ought, then we're in trouble. And I'm not talking about your worth. Sometimes we have a skewed perspective of what humility is. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. It's getting your eyes off yourself, and it's getting them on the Lord and on the people around you. And when you start to function that way, then you are stepping into a territory that allows the Lord to really teach you what humility and holiness and hope and all the things we keep talking about, that's when we really start to walk in that direction. Humility is key. And true humility is attractive, and true holiness is attractive. Sometimes we think of holiness as like snobbery. Like, you know, it's like I'm better than thou art, kind of weird, like you feel like you're unclean if you touch anything. I don't know, there's like this perspective that we get about holiness. And it's, Jesus was the holiest and humblest of them all. Is humblest a word? Humblest of them all. We're gonna go for it, right? Yet, he was constantly drawing crowds. And specifically, the people that were his best friends were tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and depressed, down and out, angry people. But there was something so attractive about him because he wasn't in the business of comparing. He wasn't in the business of casting judgment or condemnation. But as he invited people, they responded to the mercy and the grace that he has. So as we get invited by God to learn how to be holy, and as we become imitators, then as imitators, we turn and we invite other people into this as well. And they're attracted to it, the same way we're attracted to the Lord and his mercy, right? Then we extend mercy. And the last thing is I felt like the Lord said, don't make excuses. And that's kind of a hard word, and I want to say it gently because it's such a hard word. But don't make excuses. We can say 1,000 reasons that we can justify to ourselves why we should not obey God. But bottom line, he is God, and we are not, and we are called to submit and obey the Lord. I want that to sober us. He spoke all things into existence. He is God. Did I speak anything? No. Can I make anything? No. He created all things. He is God, I am not. We see this even in the book of Job, when Job had everything taken away from him, right? And it was really hard. His family died, his house fell apart, he got ill, all kinds of stuff. And he began to almost question God. It says he ultimately stayed faithful, but he began to question God as if God was to blame, as if God is a bully. And God's response wasn't addressing his condition, but what was God's response? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created every animal and every plant and every living thing? He spoke of his holiness. He spoke of his godness, the bigness of God. And it all of a sudden brought perspective to Job in that moment of his pain and suffering, which was legitimate, and God loves to meet people in pain, so don't hear me wrong. He's merciful and he's tender. But he still gave a perspective in the moment to Job where Job said, you are God and I am not. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his response. So circumstances doesn't change our pursuit of holiness. So we're supposed to continually have both fists up in all seasons. I'm gonna press into the things of God and I'm gonna deflect off things that are not feeding my soul for the things of God. I'm gonna grow as this prize fighter. So I'm actually gonna go ahead and invite the band to come on up. And as they come, I wanna end with this quote. This is from a book called Returning to Holiness. It says, lack of holiness is the predominant reason God withholds his mighty presence and power. I wanna repeat that again, because this is like the crux of what I feel like we need to hear. A lack of holiness is the predominant reason God withholds his mighty presence and power. According to Scripture, only cleansed hearts have mighty power with God. Indeed, genuine holiness brings indescribable joy and phenomenal spiritual power. True holiness is not some abstract theological concept. Holiness is a person, and his name is Jesus. And if you will let him, Jesus will fill your heart with his own glorious purity and supernatural power. When we choose to compromise and live mediocre, when we compare, or when we make excuses, we miss out. We miss out. We think we're happier. I guarantee you, you are not. Than walking out the destiny that God has for your life. There's no better joy, no better purpose, and no greater power that of influence your life can have for the kingdom. I want us as a community to walk out in the power of God and see the kingdom of God advance here. But for that to happen, we need to get low and we need to get holy. So how do we do that? Going back to the beginning, we run to the things of God because he is the initiator. He's the initiator. And we say, God, thank you. And in our response, we learn how to press in. We learn how to create spiritual disciplines. We learn how to pray and read our Bible. Why? Not to perform so that he may love us more, because that's not true, but because he's holy and we want to be holy. I want to be an imitator of Jesus. So I read my Bible because it tells me what Jesus is like. And I see he's merciful. So then when I'm tempted to not be merciful, all of a sudden that comes in my mind and I'm like, now Jesus is merciful. Let's stop here. Okay, I'm going to choose to be merciful. And I show someone mercy that may not deserve it. But that's what Jesus does to us. So we want to learn how to walk, and that is powerful. If you've ever forgiven, if you've ever been forgiven of something that you did not deserve, you know how incredible that is, how powerful that is. When you deserve destruction and you're given mercy. What a privilege it is that we can live lives of power and we can show someone mercy and not give them destruction. That we get to play a role in this kingdom advancing thing that God calls heaven invading earth. I get to play a role in that? What a privilege. So I want us to respond. I'm going to invite everybody to stand, but I have these questions I want to ask while you stand. The first one is, are we authentic in our hearts about being transformed into looking and being like Jesus? I want us to ask that question and be honest with ourselves. Are we authentic? Are we real about it? Are we all about behavior modification and just trying to look the part, but our insides are no different? Our heart is still just as frustrated and that inner war. Are we feeding still that the wrong dog and not the good one? Is it winning? Or are we authentic to where when we speak, our words have weight? Our words have weight because we walk it out. Because, and it's not perfection, but we're sincere. God, I long to be one that forgives. So when I tell someone, hey, you need to forgive, I'm not just saying do as the Bible says, even though we should do as the Bible says, but even do as I'm in this. I want to be a man that forgives. Or love your neighbor. And we say, man, you know, that coworker's driving you nuts. You need to love him. You need to love that neighbor. Got a little feedback here. And I want to be able to tell you, love your neighbor. Love your coworker. Not because the Bible tells you, even though, yes, because the Bible tells you. Because I'm learning and committed to holiness and learning how to follow Jesus as he teaches me how to love my neighbor. I want us to be authentic. I want this place to be when people come into this church, especially guests, they say, wow, you guys are different. And it's not because you're really religious and you have a good production, but there's an authenticity about you guys where you really do love God and you really do love each other. And you're transparent in your struggles, but you're committed to walking them out in victory. Like, that's my longing for this place. God, come make this place that way. And the second question is just, do we find that our lives are lacking the power and the presence of God because of the compromise? And I want to say God longs to use you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth to fully support those who are fully his. So if you're saying, God, I'm committed to running after you in pursuit of holiness, he's going to say, then I'm committed fully to supporting you. Let's do this. So Lord, I want to pray and then I want us to respond. And there's a place up here if you want to respond, or you can respond in your chair, whatever feels most comfortable. And if you want prayer, come on up. I'd love to pray with you as well.